It's really wonderful to be back here. This time, my last meeting with you. I told you before the service about the first time in January 2002, before there was a carpet, and there was a little gas heater in the back, and my feet have never been so cold. So today is much better, actually, than it was then, even though it might not feel that way. Here we are 17 years later, almost to the day. And it's time for me to preach the gospel for you once again. But before we get into the letter of Paul to the Corinthians and this extraordinary story from Luke, I want to say a few things about where you're going as a congregation in my sight, in my vision. And first of all, you know that Father Rob and Karine are leaving to go to some little town in Italy, four-letter word, Rome, I mean, and wondering what's going to happen next. Well, one of the things about this congregation that I want you to know now, I can say this because it's the last time, I have never had a difficult visitation with you, ever. I can't say that about any of the other congregations because, you know, bishops basically are about solving problems and taking care of trouble and dealing with conflict. That's really what we do, including the clergy, of course. Mm-hmm. But that's never been true here. And I've always come away every visitation feeling energized by your spirit, which is, of course, the spirit of the Lord. We don't want any other spirit, right? And so I am confident that this period of change in your life is one which will see you move into a whole new stage of your mission here in Clermont-Ferrand and around the Auvergne. And you will find and discover new resources, new people, new directions that the Spirit is leading you in, and you have very good leaders. It's always something that this congregation has had as people changed. You always had good leaders. It's a wonderful blessing. So why would God change? Well, God has changed less. If you're getting good leaders 17 years ago, you'll get them 17 years from now. So be not afraid. Look for the future. You've been blessed with extraordinary leadership with the Warrens, and she even brought him along. And so we gather today with me, your bishop, for one last time, you Warrens, and say thank you. Can't imagine this church without you. But we will. They will. And it's the measure of things. The clergy leave. Even bishops leave. People stay. And that's the way it should be. So, onward. Right onward. It brings me to these two opposite stories. Well, one is not a story, Paul's hymn to love. But this story of the Gospel of Luke. I am cold, actually. Excuse me. The Gospel of Luke, where Jesus shows up in his hometown and he's invited to read from the scriptures, and he chooses this passage from Isaiah about the acceptable year of the Lord's favor. You'll recall that from last Sunday, if you were here. And he says today, the scriptures fulfilled in your hearing. And they say, well, who is this guy? You know, we know him. He's the son of Joseph. What are these wonderful things that are happening? And he says, I bet you think I'm going to do here what I did in Capernaum, right? Well, no. And he goes out of his way to insult them with these two stories from the books of Kings. Elijah, the wonder-working prophet, was not sent to any of the widows of Israel. He was sent to a Gentile woman on the Mediterranean Ocean in a town called Zarephath. And there, he took care of her and not the widows of Israel, a Gentile woman. And then he adds on, he says, and there was Elisha, and there were plenty of lepers in Israel, but only Naaman the Syrian, who was a general of a Syrian king, was healed of his leprosy. And then they said they got really angry. They were filled with wrath. And they tried to kill him. What is going on there? Well, I also took a sidelong look at the same parallel story in the Gospel of Mark, where he comes and he speaks in the synagogue, and they immediately take offense at him in Mark's version. And they say, well, isn't this Mary's son? And aren't his brothers here? There's Joseph, and there's Jude, and there's James, and there's Silas. And don't we have his sisters with us? Who does he think he is? And I think both of these stories, it's a kind of a backstory, which this is Bishop Whalen's interpretation, okay? This is not engraved in marble anywhere. But I think that Jesus had a tough time from the beginning of his life in Nazareth. I think he was not liked. I think that his mother was not particularly liked either, because after all, she thought her son was special. He was really special. And while all mothers think their sons are special, there are degrees of specialness. And I think Mary probably encountered opposition, which Jesus himself, I mean, you know, he wasn't sort of your typical little boy. So when they say, isn't this Joseph's son in Luke's version, or isn't this Mary's son, you know, that weird couple? It's always been bothering us. And I think this is part of the overall life of Jesus, of an incredible loneliness. And for those of us who experience loneliness, if there's someone who knows what it feels like, it's Jesus of Nazareth. So I think it started when he was a little boy. And so when these people reject him, they do what all people do. All communities do this. Families do this. We like to exclude the people who trouble us or who make us feel like we are less than we should be, or we're simply different, and therefore if we have troubles, let's blame the people who are different. We do that all the time. If you're not of the right tribe, American Indians, you know, we love to talk about how wonderful they were in their spirituality, and that's all true, but if you are the wrong tribe, you may not survive. And it's true elsewhere in the world. So what's happening in Nazareth is this ingrained tendency that all people have is to push away those people who we want to pile all our problems on and shove them out in the desert. They call that scapegoating. And we do it constantly. You know what I'm talking about. When the kids go to school, they really learn how to do this quickly. And we're talking about bullying in school. Well, that's part of what it's all about. The bully is the one who shows the one you should all make fun of and push out the door because he or she is different. Do you know what I'm talking about? All right. So what is happening in Nazareth is a version of this. Here's this son of the village, and yet we never liked him. We never liked his family. They were always weird. And, you know, who does he think he is? Let's get rid of him. Never a prophet in your own country, Jesus says. I don't know why he provoked them. I've never understood that part. But, you know, if he's always been pushed around by these people, maybe he's telling them what it's like, that he's sent to other people. And the people they think aren't even human, the Gentiles. Exclusion, a lack of love. And then, you see, Paul comes with this hymn to love, his most famous writing. People often read it at weddings. Love is faithful, love is kind, love is patient. I actually think it's better for funerals. because when he talks about now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. That love never ends. The great thinker of the church named Thomas Aquinas, just had his festival last Monday. Aquinas liked to explain everything, because everything should have an explanation. And so he asked the question, why is love the greatest of faith, hope, and love? And he gave a sensible answer, as he tends to do. When you come to heaven, you don't need faith anymore. Your faith is confirmed. When you come to heaven, your hopes are fully realized beyond your imagining, so you don't need hope anymore. There you find love. Love that we have here. Love that we have shared together. Love that has transformed our lives, that has made us into the really best people that we are, is always because of love. And what is Jesus all about? The love of God on walking on 2 feet. The love of God, whom we cannot possibly understand, who comes to us, a human being, to show the love of God in a very strange way that we don't expect. Because you see, when we're excluding people, it's all about power. I want taking power for myself and getting rid of the undesirable. God's love is exactly the opposite. It's not shown in miracles. It's shown on the cross when Jesus takes off the power. He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, Paul says it's elsewhere, to show the kind of love that God has is one to refuse to take power over our lives. And to invite us to choose a different way than the one that we know so well. Choose the power of love, which is the opposite of the power that excludes. And that's why we're here. Because God loves each one of us in a way we cannot know. But we can imagine it because we know something about Jesus and what kind of love he proclaimed, and he lived, and he died, and he lived again. Love never ends. You can't kill it. You can't stop it. You can push it away for a while, but the love of God can't be stopped. In that sense, it's not human. And I want to finish up with telling you a little lesson I learned long ago. I'm the eldest of five. I'm the only boy. And I kept hoping that I would get a brother one day. And Mom had a girl, and then she had another girl, and then she had another girl, and then finally there was one last child. And I remember vividly, I was lying in my bed, my father woke me up, and all he said was, "I'm sorry." And I remember weeping in my bed that I would never have a brother. And so I resolved, nevertheless, to make my mother happy that she has a new baby and do the right thing, you know, be the big brother, in other words. And so she brought her home, and I looked at her, and I said, she's different. And my mother was an art historian of Chinese art. She loved everything Chinese. So I thought, well, what can I say that's nice? Well, she looks Chinese. And my mother burst into tears and ran out of the room because my fourth sister had Down syndrome. So she had the little fold in the eye that they have. So we grew up learning to care for our little sister. We had to take turns because my mother had to work along with my father. And, she really was severely retarded, they would say. I have a little scrap of paper that she signed her first name in crayon. It's all she ever did, once. Her name was Françoise. So here I was pushed ahead in school because I was so smart, and we desperately needed smart people because of, in those days, the Russians had just put up a satellite, you know, and when I was 5 years old, and so they pushed me through school because I was so smart. Well, here was this little girl who could barely do anything for herself except one thing. She could love fiercely, deeply. And we learned that of the few people that she didn't like, they were really worth avoiding because there was something about them that she understood that we had to learn the hard way often. They just weren't worth it. Very, very few people. I mean, my sisters would bring home all these juvenile delinquents. And she thought they were great. These boys who were a bit, they weren't really terrible people, but they were in trouble. They were boys, you know, teenagers. And so finally it dawned on me, the so-called smart one, that she had the real intelligence, the real wisdom. Because there's nothing else more important in life than who you love and who loves you. And the point of life on this earth is to make those two circles bigger, to make more people love you and to make more yourself love more people. Everything else is detail. That's what my little sister taught me. Excuse me. So she died 4 years ago. This little person lived in a home with a bunch of other people like her. And we planned her funeral. And to my astonishment, the church was full. You all know why. So when Paul says, love never ends, and it is the greatest thing, it's the truth. It's the truth of Jesus. It's the truth of our faith. It's the stuff of our hope, and it is what will keep us going today and get out of bed tomorrow, is the love of God and Jesus Christ that then we share and that we learn to show to each other. That's it. You all keep doing that. I think you're pretty good at it already, from what I can tell. The future is more love, more joy, more people to get to know, and to bring into the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ. So, let's get on with it, shall we? And all God's people said,
Amen.
And the bishop showed